are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I want to speak this morning on this subject, the whole gospel in a single verse. Occasionally, when reading through the Bible, you'll come across a verse that seems to have in it all the gospel, every great doctrine seemingly of the Bible. Martin Luther referred to these verses as miniature Bibles. He called John 3:16 such a verse, along with many other verses. Usually, if you get condensed notes of a sermon, you often miss the very heart of the message. But there's nothing left out in the text this morning. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. As you think about that particular text, it seems to me as if God took all the great truths of the Bible and jammed them together into one single verse. There are several things that stand out, and I want you to notice them with me very carefully. Number one, you'll find in this verse our name, or a broad word of description. Paul says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's our name. That's a broad word of description. One of the most important questions that could be asked is, for whom did Jesus Christ die? And to find the answer to that question, of course, you'll have to go to the Bible. Paul said Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And sinners of all sort, by the way. As long as you come under the general description of a sinner, you qualify for salvation. We have a tendency to group men into various classes of sinners. Respectable sinners, disreputable sinners, despairing sinners, proud sinners, drunken sinners, lying sinners, adulterous sinners, murdering sinners, and so on. But the Bible chooses only one word, and that's the word sinners. It matters not what your sin may have been or where your sin may have taken you. Whether your sin has taken you into a life of drunkenness or whether your sin has taken you into a life of despair, you may have reached a place to where you no longer want to live. But if you fit the description sinners, that's who Jesus came to save. I had conducted a funeral once with a Presbyterian preacher, and I heard him make this statement. I never forget it. He looked towards heaven and he said, if I were to go to heaven today and right across the door of heaven, for sinners only, he said, Jesus would not erase that expression. He'd leave it there because he said, heaven is for sinners only. I've thought about that often since that time. And I've thought about the verses such as, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Amen. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're not a sinner, the Bible has no message for you. Because the Bible offers mercy and the Bible offers pardon. But you offer mercy and pardon to an innocent man and you only insult him. And to offer a man the pardon that Jesus Christ offers and the forgiveness and mercy that Jesus offers only insults a man. Jesus Christ came to save sinners of all sort. And then Jesus Christ came to save sinners without qualification. Often songwriters qualify sinners. I remember singing songs such as this, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And then I remember singing songs in the country church that used such expression as trembling sinners and humble sinners and waiting sinners and so on. But there is no adjective before the noun in this particular verse. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, period. Sinners without qualification. Somebody said, if you have any merit and you're offered to God for your salvation, it's like dropping a drop of perfume in an ocean of filth. Sinners without qualification. I used to think before I was saved that I had to work up a certain feeling. And if I could work up this particular feeling and tremble enough and fear enough and feel bad enough over my sins, that once I reach this particular point, that somehow my sorrow for my sin and my trembling before God for my sin and my feeling of remorse in my heart over my sin would tender the heart of God, and God would say, all right, you feel sorry enough, now I'll save you. But God came to save sinners without qualification. The truth of the matter is that most of us are such terrible sinners that before we're saved, we don't have any desire for God. Our hearts are so hard and we're so steeped in our sin that we don't weep over our sin. We see ourselves as a greater sinner after we're saved. It's implied by this verse. Paul said Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and then he concluded by saying, of whom I'm chief. Even after he was saved, then he saw himself as a worse sinner than he was before he was saved. And I can honestly say this morning, that my sin bothers me much more now than it did before I was saved. That I weep now much more over my sin than I did before I was saved. And of course, I'm more sensitive to my sin now than I was before I was saved. No, Jesus Christ came to save all sorts of sinners. He came to save sinners without qualification. Not trembling sinners, not waiting sinners, not sinners who work themselves into some kind of a frenzy. I remember in the old country church, people would come forward to pray. And oftentimes they'd pray as much as 3 hours. And I've stayed at the church as late as 1, 2 o'clock in the morning with praying sinners. Sinners who thought they had to feel a certain thing before God would ever save them. And they tried to work. And, oh God, they said, I'm so sorry. And they beat the floor of their fist and tried to work themselves into acceptance with God. They did not know that all they needed to do was, as the songwriter said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, here I am. All they needed to do was just come to Jesus. Sinners without qualification. And then, thirdly, sinners and their pollution. I don't know what you'll think about this expression, but often it is said to the sinner, now, when you get your life all straightened up and you quit all of your sinning and you get all cleaned up, God will save you. And the poor sinner thinks, man, I'm a hopeless case. I can't clean my life up. He doesn't see any hope of ever changing the way he's living. You talk to him about living a certain way, and to him, it's beyond his reach. He cannot see that. Because he has no power to live that kind of a life. And all he sees is himself and his flesh and his carnal nature. And he knows that in his flesh and his carnal nature, there's no good thing. And he says, salvation not for me. I cannot qualify. I can't quit my sinning. Had a man say the other day, I'd give him a right arm if I could quit a certain thing. But I can't be saved. I can't quit that. He didn't know it, but he can quit it. But he can't quit it till he gets the quitter. You don't get well to qualify to go to the hospital. But you go to the hospital to get well. And you don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. Let not conscience make you linger, nor for fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to see your need of him. Amen. Amen. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a polluted sinner. I'm a dirty sinner. I'm a filthy sinner. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I can't change my life. The prodigal son wanted to come home. And some modernistic preacher said to him, this is in the original Greek, Prodigal son, you can't go home until you get a shower and a haircut. Well, your hair's too long and that filthy garb you've been dragging around the hog pen in and those sandals you've plodded through the mire and muck. And you smell like the hogs. Your father never will accept you like you are. You get on a new pair of sandals and put on a clean robe and get your shower and a shave and a decent haircut. And then go and then the father will accept you. But the prodigal said, just as I am, without one plea. And the prodigal left the hog pen with the muck and mire on his feet and the worn out sandals and the ragged, dirty, filthy, grimy robe. The prodigal left the hog pen with his hair all long and stringy. A spectacle, and he left and he went home. And when he got to the father, he said, my only qualification is that I'm a sinner. That's all I'm saying. And the father said, you qualify. Come in. And then the father said, you need to get your feet washed. And you need a new pair of shoes. And say you need a new robe. And you need a haircut. And you need a ring on your finger. Now you ought to look like you belong to me. You see, he didn't change in order to qualify for the father's acceptance. But he went like he was. And when the father accepted him, it was part of the Father's job then to change him and make him into the son that he wanted him to be. I've quit many sins since I've been saved that if I had been called upon to quit before I was saved, I'd have turned away from Christ. Because I saw no hope of ever quitting some things. The poor drunkard can come. In his pollution he can come. He may have beaten his wife last night. He may have spent every dime of his salary and his babies may be crying. And every man in church may turn his nose up and laugh at him, but the poor drunkard who watered last night in the ditch in his own vomit can come to Jesus Christ and get the cleansing that Jesus offers. And Revelation 5:9 says he saved them out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and he might also say in all kinds, sinners in their pollution. Dale Moody was preaching and he said, sinners, won't you come and receive Jesus Christ as Savior? And one sinner stood and gripped the pew and cried and said, I cannot come. Dale Moody said, you can come. He said, I can't come. He said, I'm chained. He said, I have a ball and chain on me. I can't come. Dale Moody said, pick up the ball and chain and bring it with you. Amen. And you can pick up the ball and chain that chains you now, your alcohol, your immorality, your sin, your lying, your stealing. You can pick it up and bring it to Jesus Christ and he'll help you with it. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. If we had to qualify for salvation, we'd all be in hell now. The very best we can do is like putting a drop of perfume in an ocean of filth. The best we can do is like striking a match and holding it up before the sunlight. The best we can do is a dirty, filthy rag in God's sight. And I've seen sinners come to Jesus. I've seen mothers who'd forsaken families. I've seen mothers whose children had been left to the world and had gone bad. And I've seen daddies come to Jesus who had ruined their lives and had wasted their substance on riotous living. And I've seen sinners of all sort come to Jesus. Carl Hatch, who is an evangelist and an assistant at the Bible Baptist Church in Savannah, sent me a paper yesterday, and in the paper he told about a miraculous conversion, he thought. He said he and Tom Malone Jr. visited in the penitentiary in Michigan. At the special permission of the warden, they visited a man who was to spend the rest of his life in the penitentiary. The man had attempted suicide 4 or 5 times. He set himself on fire, but people put it out. After his burn, his leg swole and cracked open, and he put dirt and hair down in the openings in his flesh, try to cause infection. He had attempted suicide several times, and Carl Hatch told how he and Tom Malone led that man who was a murderer to Jesus Christ. That poor fellow couldn't have qualified for salvation. Sinners in their pollution. He mixed with sinners. He ate with sinners. He lived with sinners. He died with sinners. He made his grave with sinners, and he went to paradise with a sinner. The thief on the cross. And I suppose the people in heaven think they're worse sinners than the people in hell. He not only came to save sinners in their pollution, but he came to save sinners without strength. That's an interesting expression. Romans 5:6 says, "For when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Without strength, often in witnessing, trying to lead men to Christ, they'll be honest and say, "I don't even have desire to be saved. I don't have strength enough to even have any desire at all toward Christ. I wish I did have a desire." Well, maybe you don't have enough strength even to feel a desire to do better or be better. But Christ came to save sinners without strength. You know, if I could ever get this over to sinners, you don't even have to have a strong desire and a strong pulling. All you have to do is see your need and trust Him. I led a man to Christ in this church. He has some teenage sons. I was visiting in his home, and over the table I gave him the plan of salvation. I asked him, would he receive Christ as Savior? And he said, "Well, I don't even have a desire," he said. And I started to walk away. He said, "I don't even have a feeling." When I got to the front door, I turned and looked back, and I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "Suppose you had a heart attack." I said, "Would you have to have any particular feeling or leading to call the doctor and send for an ambulance? Or would the need itself be enough to make you call?" He said, "The need itself would be enough to make me call." I said, "Isn't the need salvation? Sir, if you die, you're going to hell, where there's fire and eternal separation from God. Isn't the need itself enough to make you call on God without anything else?" And a tear came down his cheek. And then a tear down the other cheek. And he said, "Yes, it is." And I said, "Will you call on Him?" He said, "I will." And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not only do I see here our name, our broad word of invitation, but I see here our need and a wide word of salvation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now I want you to get that if you never remember anything else I say. Jesus Christ came to S-A-V-E, save sinners. That's it. He did not come to show us how to save ourselves. Did you know many religions teach that Jesus Christ came to show you how to save yourself? They'll say, "Well, the Bible says he that obeys the gospel." And then they don't know exactly what the gospel is. But they take time to go through the Bible and say, "Now, if you'll do this and do the other and keep the Ten Commandments and join the church and be baptized and endure to the end and love your brother and don't ever hate anyone and all the other." In other words, they claim that Jesus gave you a book of instructions on how to do it. Jesus didn't come to show you how to save yourself. I need not labor that point. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Spend the rest of your life working You can't save yourself. We don't need someone to tell us how to be saved. We need a Savior.
Yes.
An alcoholic signed a pledge card that he wouldn't drink anymore, and he broke it after a few weeks, and he went back and signed another one. And he broke it again after a few weeks, and he signed another one, and yet another one. And finally, in despair, he shook his hands and cried. And he said, I don't need a pledge to keep. He said, I need something to keep me.
Amen.
You don't need a set of rules to keep or a pledge to keep. You need someone to keep you. When you come to Jesus Christ, you have that. He didn't come to show you how to save yourself. He came to save you. But I'm not going to heaven because I've been reading the rule book and I've kept all the rules. And I've qualified for heaven and I've done what He said and thus qualify. I'm going to heaven because I have a Savior. Not only did He not come to show us how to save ourselves, He didn't come to help us save ourselves. You know, a lot of people have the idea that Jesus' death is fine. That's wonderful. It sure is nice. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, you need to accept that and they go on and on and on. The implication is that Jesus paid the down payment and you must keep up the installments. And if you ever miss, there's a repossession of your salvation. No, He didn't make the down payment and you keep up the installments. He paid it all. Cash on the barrel head, as we used to say. He laid the price down for your sins 2,000 years ago at Calvary, and the sixth thing that He uttered from the cross, it is finished. And you sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down, stinking sinner, you're still running around trying to help Him out, aren't you? Did you know the worst sin that you can commit is a religious sin?
Right.
The dirtiest bunch of crooks this side of hell are religious crooks. Jesus said if a man climbs up some other way, what do you say about it? He's a thief and a robber.
Right.
You try to go to heaven by your good works, or by your religion, or by your baptism, or by your morality, or anything else. And Jesus said, you're a dirty thief and a robber. And yet the world is full of people who are trying to get there some other way. And you know, they're looked upon by society as being more respectable than the sinner who just trusts Jesus. You know, if I'd go to heaven some other way, I wouldn't want to go.
Amen.
I'd still want to go the Jesus route. If there's a million ways, I'd still want to go for the substitutionary death of Jesus.
Amen.
And one reason He wants it that way is so when you braggadocious people get to heaven, you can't walk around heaven and push your suspenders out and say, boy, it sure was tough. I started going to church when I was 11 years old. Man, I got a perfect attendance Sunday school pen. I went 42 years, never missed a Sunday. I joined the BTU and the BYPU and the SUP. Man! Like not have made it. Close call. Thank God I endured to the end. You would ruin heaven.
That's right.
Right.
If you had anything that merited your salvation, you'd run all over heaven and all of us would be in hell listening to you. When you get to heaven, you just got to drop your wings and say, I had to come home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I could have never got sights of the gates of light at the way of the cross on this. That's the way I came.
That's right.
Yeah. Curtis, what you doing up here? I don't know. Thank God I'm here, though. Boy, you must have preached some good sermons. No, I'd have went to hell on them sermons I preached. Boy, you must have endured. I endured a lot, but that's not why I'm here. That fellow sitting over yonder on the throne, the light all around it, that's the reason I'm here. He died for me. He paid my debt. He suffered my hell. He satisfied the just demands of the holy God. He wiped the slate clean. He opened the doors of heaven and barred the doors of hell. And the angel said, come.
come. It's finished, and that's what I'm doing.
He didn't come to show us how to save ourselves, and he didn't come to help us save ourselves. I'm gonna pick you up now. And I'm gonna put you on the first step, and then you better climb, bud.
No. Amen.
All right, Noah, I'm gonna help you now. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm gonna drive a peg in the ark, and I'm gonna hold it down close enough where you can grab it, but you'll have to hang on for dear life. In 40 days and nights, Noah hung on and encouraged Ms. Noah, darling, don't turn loose. And said to his sons, endure to the end. No, God opened the door and put him on the inside, and God shut the door. You know, God gave that ark a FHA inspection. Because he opened the door and said to Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, which meant he had already been in there. In fact, he was still in there. He'd looked it over. God put him in, and God shut the door, and God did the saving. And when it landed, all Noah could say was, thank God for the ark. Instead of saying, boy, I'm sure glad I got my exercise. You know, I couldn't have held on that peg 40 days. No, he just had to say, thank God for the ark.
Right.
You get to heaven, you just have to say, thank God for Jesus. He's going to get all the praise in heaven. Not you. Not the baptistry. You Camelites. Not the baptistry. Not creek water. Not the Sabbath keepers. Jesus will get the glory in heaven. Not you.
Amen.
By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He didn't come to save us in part. Some people, you know, well, they said, now, he saved us. But he said it's like putting somebody in a little boat. They were drowning, and you went out in a boat, and you pull them up in the boat, and he said, now, they're safe. But he said they could fall out again. You're not saved as long as you're in danger.
That's right.
Of being lost.
That's right. Amen.
You're not saved until you're S-A-V-E-D saved.
Right.
That means you're already on the shore. Amen. And out of the water and out of danger. Then you're saved. And Jesus Christ didn't come to put you on probation.
Lord.
Or get you in a position to be saved provided you didn't fall out of the boat. But he S-A-V-E-D saved you, pulled you out.
Praise his name.
Pumped the water out and set you up on the bank and said, if you get back in there again. No, he didn't say that. You couldn't get back in again if you tried. You know what? When you trust Jesus for salvation, now this is going to sound awful, like I'm really straining here to point. But if you really trust him as Savior, you couldn't go to hell if you tried to.
That's right.
They'd be like a fella getting on a jet plane to Miami, Florida, and deciding after the thing got 35,000 feet up there, he didn't want to go.
That's right.
Well, I don't want to go. I decided I wouldn't trust it. Too late, son. We're on our way. You're going to Miami now, whether you want to or not. But whoever trusted Jesus and decided to want to get off? Somebody said, doesn't it say if you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved? Yes. And he that believeth not shall be damned? Yes. Well, suppose a fellow quit believing. Well, he'd be lost. Well, I thought you just said he couldn't be lost. I did. Bill Harvey's trusting that clergy seat to hold him up. If he keeps on trusting that clergy seat to hold him up, it'll keep on holding him up. But if he quits trusting it, gets up off of it, doesn't lean on it, doesn't depend on it, it won't hold him up. Now, I know he's going to keep trusting it. You know how I know he's going to keep trusting it? The only thing that'll make him quit trusting it is for the legs to start to shake. And it starts falling out money, and then he'll get up, quit trusting it. Now, since I'm trusting Jesus and I'm leaning on him for my salvation, the only thing that'd make me cease trusting him would be for him to get shaky and start falling out money. I just don't think there's a possibility.
Right. Amen.
A skeptic went to a preacher in Ireland and was asking about the horse races, which were called the Shamrock, and he said, well, what do you think about the Shamrock? Referring to the horse races. And the old Irish preacher said, on Christ the solid rock I stand.
All other rocks are shamrocks.
Amen.
Yeah. All other rocks are shamrocks. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy but not more secure are the glorified in heaven. If it should ever come to pass that sheep of God should fall away, alas, my fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. But did you ever hear of anyone sinking through a rock? Our need, a Savior. And then there's His deed, or a sure word of fact. Jesus Christ came, didn't decide to come back out, He came. That happened 2,000 years ago. He came. You know, if I could drive that home, you'd get excited, you'd stand up. He came. Past tense, He came. He's been here. There's an empty tomb over in Jerusalem.
Yes.
The archaeologists took the dirt out of that tomb and subjected it to scientific analysis and concluded that nobody had ever decayed in that tomb. He came. And then notice one final word. Paul said Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Appropriation. When we come to appropriate the sinner's Savior, we do it first by confession. Paul said, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm a sinner. No man ever qualifies for his sonship till he recognizes his sinnership. No man ever gets saved until first he sees he's a sinner. If you fit the general description, listen. Sinners, you qualify. But Paul's confession bloomed into faith. He not only said, I'm a sinner, but get the whole verse, and I think you'll see what I'm trying to say. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Got it? Of whom I am chief. He's the Savior of sinners. He came to save sinners. I am a sinner. I'm one of those for whom He came to save. He came to save sinners. I'm one of them. He's my Savior. I'm a sinner. Confession, faith. I prayed 3 hours the night I got saved. 3 hours I prayed. I prayed and cried until my head was swollen. And when I got through praying, after 3 hours, I was not saved. And after 3 hours praying, I looked up to heaven as an 11-year-old boy and said this. Well, dear Jesus, I've been begging you 3 hours to save me, and you haven't saved me. I think I'll die tonight. I don't know, but I believe I will. I'm going to hell, too. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I beg you to save me. I don't know anything else to do. I've cried and prayed and begged you to save me. Now I'm going to die and go to hell. But Jesus, if I die tonight and go to hell, I want you to know I want to go to heaven. When I get in hell, I'm going to look back toward heaven. And I'm going to say, Jesus, it's all your fault. I beg you to save me, and you will. When I said that, it was as if Stone Mountain was rolled away off my chest. And I said, what did I say? I tried to figure out, what button did I touch? I've touched the magic button. I've said something. Something's happened to me. You know, I was 24 years old before I understood what I said. 24 years later, I was preaching on just trusting. Only believe Him. Trust Him. Depend on Him. That's all. He'll save you. And I was preaching it, and I really, of my experiences, I was preaching depend on Him. And I cried and shouted. And I remembered after praying 3 hours, I said, if I go to hell, it's going to be all your fault. When I said that, I was trusting Him. I was saying, here's my watch, Bill Harvey. If you lose it, it's going to be your fault. What I did with God was say, here's my salvation, God.
If I don't make heaven, it's your fault. I put it in His hands. I completely relied on Him. And you know what? I could have done that before I prayed 3 hours and been saved in 1 second. And I could have spent that 3 hours running out in the yard hollering glory to God. Stood and buried myself, facing the pillar and crying and beating my head and said, oh, please, oh, God, please, oh, please, God, save me, oh. Instead of doing that, I could have just simply trusted Him. That's the most wonderful thing I ever heard in my life. Paul said, I'm a sinner. He came to save sinners. I'm one of them. Can you say that? He came to save sinners. I'm one of them. He came to save me. He died for me. I'll trust Him. I'll depend on Him. I'll put it all in His hands. If you will, the Bible said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit knvbc.com for Christian music you can trust.